Corinthians chapter 10, chapter number 9, verse number 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I'm interested in what Paul has in mind here. He's concerned that he might not become a castaway. He adds in verse 1 of chapter 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Notice number 5, verse number 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Then he gives reasons. They were overthrown in the wilderness. We'll look at some of those in a few minutes. I want to preach, God helping me tonight, on the subject, Christ's way or cast away. Christ's way or cast away. Recently, with my wife's coaxing, I attempted to clean a little in my office and in my study. I have been told since then it was definitely not enough. But among the mess carried out were a handful of ink pens that were no longer usable. Although I'd not even thought about throwing them away, they had not been used in a long time. That was one of my wife's arguments. How long has it been since you've used some of this stuff? And so the reason they were rejects or castaways that day is they no longer worked and they were no longer needy. They were no longer dependable, usable. This term castaway indicates disapproved. Paul said, I'm concerned that when I preach to others, I myself should be disapproved, rejected, worthless, no longer usable. Stratton made this comment, one who had been pronounced by the judges to be disqualified for the Greek games was a castaway. Or one who, having permitted to enter into the contest, failed, and he was called a castaway. Well, Paul has just been talking about running a race and then boxing, keeping myself under subjection, he said. I'm not just beating the air, but he said, I'm beating myself under the eye. I'm disciplining myself. Lest when I preach to others, I become a castaway. Godet, in his commentary, said the analogy between this passage, that would be chapter 10, and the preceding verses is striking. The nation that had come out of Egypt to get to Canaan corresponds to the runner who, after starting in the race, was disqualified because he didn't persevere in self-sacrifice. Well, Paul said, I do not want to be disqualified. That's my burden tonight. As we start this meeting, yes, I want to preach the gospel as our brother prayed earlier. The gospel, not my theories, but the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. However, sometimes I feel like before sinners can confess their faith, like Naomi, we believers need to confess our faults. So I want to talk to you about being disqualified. I don't want to fail in the service of God, do you? And yet I hear something about it every day. Now, this epistle, 1 Corinthians, was written to warn and to correct. The Corinthians had been saved out of a terrible background. And there was still a lot of that carnality in them. For instance, they were so argumentative. They were so divisive. They were even divided over which preacher was their favorite. That would never happen in a Baptist church, would it? Only in Corinth. Some of them said, boy, Paul, he's my favorite. When he preaches, he gets down into the meat of the word. He gives some doctrine. And I was converted under his preaching. He's my favorite. Then some said, well, after Paul had made a mess around here, Apollos came in and taught us the noble side of Christianity. Boy, I love to hear a silver-tongued orator like Apollos speak. He knows how to say it. Then somebody else spoke up and said, well, you may like Paul or Apollos, but I like Simon Peter. I like Cephas. Boy, he's got the fire. He's the one I like. He really fired up when he's preaching. Paul writes and rebukes these folks for their divisive spirit. He said, don't you know that we all have a place in the harvest? Some sow and some water, but God giveth the increase. So he has been correcting their proudful attitudes, their divisive spirits. Recently, he's tried to talk to them about eating meat and offending their little brothers who were not strong enough to handle that, eating meat that had been offered to idols. Many in our day are proud of their liberty. And they say, I don't care what some of them think. That's the way I am. Paul said, you might not forget your little brother. Some are weaker than others. And he said, besides that, we're not doing all this to please ourselves. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Then here in chapter 9, he says to them, if you're not careful, you'll drop your guard. You'll feel like, oh, that doesn't bother me. That's not going to affect me. I can do that and nobody's going to be hurt. Paul said, oh, you need to strive for the mastery. You need to give it all you've got. You don't need to dabble around with idolatry. You don't need to play around with sin in any fashion. He said, even myself, I'm concerned about this matter of being a castaway. Now, I would mention three thoughts tonight. First of all, I want to use verse 27 and say something about the reality of being a castaway. The reality of being a castaway. It is possible that someone here tonight, this time next month, this time next year, may be disqualified from service. Well, that doesn't mean that God can't forgive and restore. But why would you want to go through all that process if you could continue to enjoy Jesus where you presently are? So I feel God wants me to wave a flag tonight. Can you see the red light? Can you see the warning? Paul said, I don't want to be a castaway. Now, first of all, we learn that this matter of being a castaway is real because it's a fact in Paul's manual or his writing. He's not just throwing in a word here to be cute. He's not trying to be humble. No, he said, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I don't think I have to belabor this truth. You know some tonight who are no longer on the front lines serving the Lord Jesus. Somehow they have been overthrown like Israel in the wilderness. And they have gone the way of a cast away, having missed Christ's way of holiness and purity. Not only are we aware of this matter as a fact in Paul's manual, but notice furthermore, it was a foe in Paul's ministry. He said, I'm concerned that lest when I have preached to others, we're not talking about just any preacher, are we? This is not just another Reyes. This is the Apostle Paul. He has this foe in his ministry. He says, I don't want to be brought down by carelessness, a lack of discipline. Then he adds this word, lest I myself should be a castaway. It was not only a fact in Paul's manual. It was not only a foe in Paul's ministry. But it was a fear in Paul's mind. Now, I know that fear can be terribly besetting. It can be wrong. I know I personally went through a time of physical upheaval and emotional drainage some years ago. And some of the fears that I had during that time were so maximum. They were like giant Goliath stomping down the hall in the middle of the night. Of course, I get around some people who want to indicate they've never been afraid of anything, not even lying. No, we all have fears. Paul said there are fightings without and fears within. And here he had this good kind of fear. Yes, there's a bad kind of fear, but there is a fear that pleases God. A fear that you will break the Lord Jesus' heart. I heard about some young people who were going out on a certain night. They were going to a wrong place. They were going to be involved in wrong things. And one of the young girls said, I can't go. I just can't do that. Some of the others began to taunt her. They said, you're afraid what your old man will do to you, aren't you? You're afraid of what he's going to do when you get home if he finds out about it. She said, no, I'm not afraid of what my dad will do when he finds out. I'm afraid what it will do to him to know that I disobeyed. Paul said, I fear with this godly fear that I would break the Lord Jesus' heart. If Paul had this concern, how much more should you and I be concerned tonight? Now, preaching almost every night of my life as I do, I get in all kinds of situations. We won't discuss that now. But I can't help but feel sometimes that people are saying, well, you don't have to worry about me, preacher. It's not me. Why, that'll never happen to me. Why, you're next, dear friend. It's the one who has a holy awe towards the things of God that'll keep on marching with Jesus and loving Jesus. But it's that one that says it'll never happen to me. It's like a fellow in our area, one of my relatives, daughter got in bad trouble in the community. One of the relatives said, that'll never happen to my daughter. That'll never happen to my girl. Oh, were they ever right? Theirs got in the headlines. Theirs were worse. Pride goeth before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Paul talked about the reality of being a castaway. That concerns my heart tonight. I don't want to preach to you these nights and spend my life preaching, preaching, and preaching. Then, in some self-centered way, become disapproved in the race. Now, I told you at the outstart the title of my sermon was Christ's Way or Cast Away. I've talked about being a castaway, the reality of it. Come with me now to these early verses of chapter 10. And I would mention briefly the relationship with Christ's way. I'll not ask for a show of hands, but could it be there are those here tonight who do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus? You know the church procedure. You know the ritual, the routine, the usual, the 1, 2, 3. But somehow knowing him is sort of foreign to you. And knowing him better is something that you can't grasp. Because you can't get the second base unless you get the first. You have to have a beginning work in your heart before there can be a progressive work of grace. So Paul talks about the relationship with Christ and his way. He does it through typology. He uses Moses, the children of Israel. They're coming through the Red Sea. They're living under the guidance of the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of the fire by night. He talks about the manna, their meat, and the water that came out of the rock after Moses had smitten. And he says they all did drink it. They all had these blessings. They all had these privileges. They all got in on these glorious advantages. By the way, that's true of our relationship with Christ tonight, isn't it? Nobody can be more into the blessings of God than you. We're all in Christ. We're all in Jesus. So everything is ours in Christ. We're millionaires. I was preaching way down in Louisiana, in Cajun country. When some of those folks are saved down there on the bottom side, they have been duped by religion in the past. Boy, they want to go all out for Jesus. Sing, oh, brother. And I was in this little church. It was a poor church. I'll tell you a little bit about how poor it was. When you drove up to it, the church sort of looked crooked. They'd had a lot of flooding in that area. And floor joists had shifted, broken. Once you got in the door, you felt okay. But when you looked at it outside, and oh, they loved the same. They didn't have a nice keyboard. They had an old banger of a piano. And I used to tune pianos. I know that one certainly hadn't been tuned in 38 years or more. And the way the dear sister played it, I knew why it couldn't keep tune. She banged the left hand and banged the right hand. She kept time with her banging. They didn't have a nice bass guitar. They had an old tub with a broom handle and a string tied from the top of that handle down to the tub. And if you wanted to go from C up to G, you just pulled the cord a little tighter. Kept thumping. That was their music. And they would say every night, you know how it is in some churches. Lord, I've been in every kind, so none of it bothers me. I just get up and preach. But they had this type of style. Anybody else got a number you want us to sing tonight? I was looking at my watch, saying they're going to cut me off now at a certain time. And so they would give their number. And every night somebody would request that song, I'm a Millionaire. Some of y'all know it from your childhood. I'm a millionaire, I'm a millionaire. My father is rich in houses and lands, and I'm his heir. I'm a millionaire, I'm a millionaire. Now, where'd they get that idea? Church is crooked. Piano's been out many years. The bass guitar doesn't even come up to the idea. And they're singing it to millionaires and enjoying it. I'll tell you where they found out about that. In the precious Word of God. We're all spiritual millionaires. In fact, look at me. Everybody look at me. You're looking at St. Thomas. That's right. According to the New Testament. Oh, I'm somebody in Christ. You're somebody in Christ. We're spiritual millionaires. And Paul talks about our blessings in our relationship with Christ and His way. I'm just going to mention them. You'll notice in verse 1, he mentions our emancipation through Christ. That is, we have been delivered from Egyptian bondage. They all passed through the sea, he says in verse 1. Now listen, you may have something in your life that I don't have, but if we're both Christians, we have been emancipated by the mighty power of God. We've been set free. What a blessing. What a wonderful privilege. Through Christ, we came out of bondage. It wasn't because of the church. It wasn't because of mama. Thank God for influences. But back behind it all, Jesus died on a cross for sinners like you and me. And we're set free by the marvelous grace of God. Then in verse 2, another special blessing, not only our emancipation through Christ, but our identification with Christ. Said they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The idea is they were so viewed by God, they were one with Moses, their leader. Whatever happens to Moses happens to them. Is that not the great truth of union with Christ or identification with Christ? He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. We're one in him. He said, through the apostle, he said, I'm the bridegroom and the church is the bride. Christ is the head, we're the body. We're one with him. So verse 2 shows, as they were identified with Moses, it reminds us typically that we're identified with Christ. I don't want anybody feeling sorry for me. I have been emancipated out of spiritual bondage, and I am now one with Christ. Identified with Christ. The likes of a sinner like me has been identified with a Savior like Jesus. Dear heart, can you claim that? Do you know that? That's the only hope you have, is to be accepted with God in Christ. My parents are some of the greatest people you've ever met. And I didn't understand this when I was dating my wife-to-be. Now that I have children of my own, I'm a little more in the light. In fact, there's a lot of things I didn't know when I started out, you know. I couldn't figure out why my grandma had to have a buffering, couple of bufferings every night. And then my mama wanted extra strength Tylenol. I didn't understand, though. But after traveling all these years and sitting in a car, a couple of ibuprofen sure do help me out. I'm learning. But my mom and dad didn't respond to Cindy very well. I got along with her parents who didn't go to church better than she got along with my parents who were in church. I couldn't figure it out. After my girl started dating, the light came on. I have never seen a boy in my living room yet that looked worthy of my children. Huh? Especially the one that comes in and you say, you had a good day? Yep. Y'all got anything planned tonight? Nope. Have you had a good day? Uh-huh. Couldn't say yes, sir, or no, sir. Tell you, the one that really warped me was the one who, since he knew the family, he called me Tommy. Tommy! I said, hold it, buddy. I'm Mr. Hayes for you. But you see, my mom and dad didn't feel comfortable thinking about that girl marrying me, their son. But once we were married, a lot of those barriers were broken down. You know why? Cindy was accepted in me. She married their son. And so her acceptance was centered in me. Oh, dear friend, that was a time when you and I didn't feel comfortable with the things of God. Church? You want me to go to church? I wish you'd get out of here. If I want religion, I'll look up, I'll look for it. You won't have to come by. Oh, but the day came when God in his mercy joined us to Christ. And now we find our acceptance with the Father in Christ. Verses 3 and 4, I'm talking about the relationship with Christ's way. We're related because of our emancipation through Christ. We're related because of our identification with Christ. Verse number 3 and 4, we have a relationship because of our participation, or if you prefer, our partaking of Christ. He's our meat. He's our drink. Why should a Christian say something like this? I sure hope I get a blessing. Why do you just want a blessing when you have the blesser himself? We're partaking of him. He's our meat. He's our drink. But you know, a lot of Christians live on little Debbie cakes, Lay's potato chips. They'd never know you can just enjoy Jesus as you meet and as you drink. They keep looking for a spiritual high. They keep looking for a lift instead of enjoying Jesus. You ever hear this? Oh, Brother Daniel. Wait till Wednesday night. We're going to have a service then. So-and-so's coming over from that other church. Praise God, we're going to have a time. Well, you can have a time with Jesus without them. You can have a time with Jesus without me. Christ is all we need. But now watch it. I'm building up to the burden of the message. They had everything they needed in the wilderness. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Oh, brother. They weren't satisfied with manna and water and a cloud and the memory of deliverance. They wanted something else. And eventually they became a castaway because they were not satisfied with what God had done for them. I want to tell you, as I travel around the country, that's why many become castaways in the service of God in our day. They're not satisfied with Jesus. Jesus is all I need, we sing, and then we look for something to prop us up. Wednesday night, I know y'all don't do this in this area. I have started calling Wednesday night our midweek wine service instead of our midweek prayer service. Now, forgive my sarcasm, but here's how I see it. Wednesday night. All right, we're having a revival, and we'll let the speaker speak in a minute. But this is Wednesday night. This is our midweek wine service. And before the preacher comes, I wonder if are there any wines you'd like to share with us. And here we start. I want you to pray for me. It's been one of the hardest weeks of my life. I tell you, I never thought the Christian life was going to be like this. I just never seen anything like it. Don't y'all remember me? Anybody else like the wine? Well, don't y'all pray for me. I tell you, I don't know what I'd do if it wasn't for Wednesday night. Seems like the devil just beats on me all week. Don't y'all pray for me somehow. It's been a bad month for me. Not just a bad week, but a bad month. God bless you, brother, for that wine. Any others? Don't y'all pray for me. I've been going through some things, and my babies have all been sick, and I tell you,
I just don't know if we're going to be able to make it to homecoming next Sunday, not the way things are going. I've been working every day, but I don't know how I've been doing that. I know I won't be able to come to Sunday school. I don't know I won't be able to get back Sunday night. I've got so many things going wrong. I'll have to stay out with the children. I won't be staying out Monday morning when it's time to go to work, but I'm sorry, honey, I'll pray for me. Now forgive me. All right, we've heard all of our whines. Would you all come down and join me? Let's whine together around the altar here. Come on down. Let's whine. Forgive my sarcasm. But I want to tell you, somewhere, somehow, some of God's people need to find out there's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible didn't say, blessed are they that moan. It said, blessed are they that mourn. That's a horse of a different color. They became overthrown in the wilderness because they weren't satisfied with what God had done. I say lastly and briefly then, we're not only told about the reality of being a castaway, disapproved, rejected, and the relationship with Christ's way. Everything we've ever needed is in Christ. But lastly, we see the response of the carnal way. If these folks were overthrown, if they were castaways, what did they do? How did they respond that knocked them out of the picture? Marcus Dodd said, instead of learning the sufficiency of Jehovah, they began to murmur and lust after evil things and shrank from the hardships and hazards of the way. First, their response was the response of self-importance. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples, our types, the word suggests, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. First we see them lusting after evil things. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Self became more important to them. Pleasing self was more important than pleasing God. That's a step towards being a castaway, dear heart. And then secondly, not only the response of self-importance, but the response of self-indulgence. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Brother, God judged 23,000 of them because of the self-indulgence of some of the people. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what he thinks. I don't care how mama feels. I don't care what the preacher says. Oh, dear friend, don't be another castaway. Hear his voice tonight to flee idolatry and any other sin. Verses 9 and 10 show us their response of self-independence. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. They became so independent of God. They complained about how God was working. They got tired of the manna. They got tired of Moses' leadership. You know, they never did vote on Moses. Did you know that? Don't you know that came up when they were murmuring? Never have liked Moses. Besides that, I hear that we never voted on him.
He just come in, take him, took over.
Man. Man. The warning is, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Oh, may somehow the Spirit of God help us to hear the warning tonight. Dear mother, dear dad, dear husband, dear wife, dear pastor, dear deacon, dear teacher, dear laborer in the church, don't think that it can't happen to you. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. All I'm saying is we must look to Christ. We must see our own weakness. And we must depend upon God's delivering power. Verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Ah, God makes a way. He makes an exit. My wife went over to her mother's house a couple of days ago to pick up a couple of items out of the basement. They had talked about it by phone. And after she got there, she said to her mother, "Mother, now, since I've got the truck here, why don't you just let me throw away some other things?" And so one thing led to another, and she was there quite a while. And she come grunting up our driveway, that pickup, with this load of castaway items. That which was no longer useful or needful. May I say tonight, many have become castaways. But oh dear friend, don't add to the pile. Don't add to the load. Look unto Jesus. He's still all you need. See your own weakness. Without him you can't do nothing. And trust God for his delivering power. It's Christ's way or cast away. Before we pray, before we sing a verse or some invitational song, I primarily preach to believers tonight. But there no doubt are those in our midst who are yet unsaved. You've never taken Christ as your own personal Savior. Let me remind you, if God deals with his people this severely and they become overthrown and cast away for the time being, oh, if you refuse his son, do you not realize you're going to be cast away forever? Jesus bore our sins on Calvary's cross that we might be set free forever. Oh, that somehow may you realize that he who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's way or cast away. Have you heard the message? Has the Spirit of God pricked your heart? Oh, may we respond to his love. I thought I would give this in conclusion. I have a dear friend, a close friend, who got out of church in the Lord's work for over 20 years. When he called me 25 years ago and began to talk to me, he had no hope. He thought, well, I failed God so miserably, I could never be restored, I could never be used for anything. And I tried to encourage him and love him. To make a long story short, I talked to him by phone just last week. I cannot grasp how far this man has come in 5 years. There is restoration if you've gotten away from God. There is restoration in his love. Oh, that we might look to him afresh. Would you stand with me, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.